worship you this morning, God. Thank you for all that you have done for us in this past week, Lord. Father, we thank you that we are free to come and worship you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because you are worthy, Lord. Father, just bring peace to our hearts this morning. Bring healing, Lord. Father, we thank you that you are hope, Jesus. Have your way in this place, God. We worship you, Lord. We lay our burdens at your feet this morning. We lift our voices and our hands, Lord, because you are worthy, Jesus. You're so worthy, Lord. Father, we just turn this over to you, God. Have your way in this place, Jesus. Let your anointing fall in this room, God. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. love and affection belongs to you. All my love and affection belongs to you. scratch the surface and only had just one glimpse. We've tasted of your glory, but there's so much more. We're standing on horizons where earth collides with heaven. You're longing for
God, we thank you that we can make declaration from this place this morning, God, and just declare it over the nation. From this small little town in Pennsylvania, that we can declare over the whole nation the greatness of our God. That your mercies are new every morning. That your faithfulness is great. Your word says, great is thy faithfulness. I can't help but think of the passage in Genesis this morning, chapter 3, where the enemy of our souls presented the lie to Eve. And he deceived her and he told her that, did God really say that you couldn't eat of every tree? Did he say that you couldn't eat of that one tree? What did he say was really the question that the enemy was presenting, to create a condition of doubt, to create a condition ultimately that God had not given Eve everything, a condition of lack. That God had actually made her and forgot something. And he presented a situation where she would rely on her own decisions rather than rely on the Lord and what he had said to her. And he created a condition of shame. He created a condition of lack. And then she ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then it became so that she knew both. But how many of you know we were designed to only know good? We were made to only know the goodness of God and only to speak of the love of God and his goodness. That's what we were made for. When the serpent came in and deceived Eve to get her to believe, to get her to go on self-reliance, that there was a separation. The enemy will always try to put us in a position of shame and lack. He will always try to convince you that God has not given you everything. But I'm here to tell you today that he has given you everything. There is nothing that you lack. And on the way in this morning, I was just seeing this picture of like a car on the assembly line. And when it comes out the other side, it has all the components. It's designed to run well. It's designed to function. It's complete. And that's how God has made us. I know that's kind of a strange, but that's the way God showed it to me. It doesn't come out on the other side without wheels, not normally. Well, maybe today in our woke environment. Oh, I couldn't help myself. But how telling that is, because we know what the author of the woke environment is. We know who the author of communism is, right? It's definitely lack and giving power over to an evil existence. But God has given us everything. He has given us freedom. You have been made complete, but the enemy will try to convince you, and especially with the root of shame. Because ultimately behind shame, the belief is that I am flawed. That you basically came through the production line and God forgot to give you something. That's ultimately, and it's the oldest lie in the book. It's the oldest lie. And I'm here to tell you that you have been made with everything you need, because God does not withhold anything from you. God has made us powerful. He has made us full of his Spirit. He has taken up residence within us. That same power that raised Lazarus from the dead lives in me, right? But if he can convince you, and he can use other people to speak stuff over you, to say what you're not and to say what you never will be, and to command that you're going to go into slavery and bondage, if you know that's exactly what the enemy has done to us from the beginning of time. But God has put a word in our spirit that we are victorious. He has shed his blood for us. offered for sin, okay? In the Old Testament, there was a blood offering for sin. But how many of you know that the blood was also sprinkled on the people? See, it doesn't stop at the forgiveness of sin, and then you're left walking around in your life with this horrible wounding. That is not the design. It's like, well, this happened to me, so I got to live the rest of my life with this wounding. That's a lie, and that comes from the pit of hell. That was like Eve in the garden saying, okay, well, God made me this way, but I'm lacking. I can't have that over there. He withheld that from me. You know, Lucifer's the one that lacks. He is the one that wanted to become like God. So he got kicked out of heaven. And he wants to convince you of the same. That there's just something that you'll never achieve, that you'll never be. It's a lie from the pit of hell. And I'm here to tell you, I'm here to say, I break those lies off of you this morning in the name of Jesus. Because everything that God has, or that the enemy has said to you, that you can never do, that you'll never be, is a lie from the pit of hell. You are made complete. You are complete. You don't lack a thing. Can I hear an amen in this house this morning? If we knew who we were, the world would look a lot different than it does. Because we'd be releasing the power and the anointing of God, and people would be set free. We don't need to hide anymore. How totally opposite is the coming out thing? The people of God need to come out. It's such a polar opposite of who God is. The word says in Isaiah 61 that instead of shame, you will receive double honor. You will receive exuberant joy and bliss. That's what it says. So Lord, in the name of Jesus this morning, I apply the blood. See, we need to take the blood just a little bit farther. We need to take it past the forgiveness of sin. We need to take it into our souls that have been wounded, that we've been held in bondage by shame. And God, we apply the blood of Jesus to the shame in our life. To those thoughts that we have that, well, I've just been wounded and that's just the way it is and I'll get through life. I break that lie right now in Jesus' name. I break every lie of failure. There's only redirecting in the kingdom. There's only growth of character. There's only growth in the kingdom. Come on. There's no failure. No failure. Say no failure. No failure in the kingdom. You know, you just need to know that God just loves you and He just enjoys being with you on the journey. He just wants to walk with you. He just wants to go through stuff with you. He wants to show you things. He is such a good God. And when we stay and remain in that place of eating of the tree of life, because there's only good news, there's only good food that comes from that tree, God will take care of the rest. And I think we're going to find that out today in the passage that Pastor Don's going to speak about. We're going to find out that what faith in God and trusting what His Word says and what happens when we do that. So God, thank You that You are a good God. Thank You, God, for breaking the shame mindsets, the I am flawed, which is the ultimate lie. And we apply the blood of Jesus to every heart and every soul in this house today. And I break down those barriers. I break down the barriers of shame and guilt and I am flawed. God, I bless Your word to go forth this morning, God, to be planted deep in our hearts. It says that we'll become oaks of righteousness. God, I declare that over this house today. Oaks of righteousness in Jesus' name. Can you say that with me? Oaks of righteousness. Praise God. Thank You, Lord. Just come, Holy Spirit, in Your power. God, we turn ourselves in, God, for every lie we believe, known and unknown, God, that prevents us from receiving the love of the Father. In Jesus' mighty name. And the whole house said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Just go over to someone this morning and tell them you're set free and you are so loved. And then say it like you mean it. Praise God. I'm going to be reading in 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 through 18. I'm going to be reading in the New King James. God's really ready to do something this morning. After my husband leaves, he leaves around 8, and that's when the Lord starts speaking to me, because I have the house to myself, except for the dog. And he just started speaking to me this morning about a spirit of shame. And sometimes we don't even know that we have it. We don't even know that we're living in it. But we need to ask ourselves what prevents us from speaking, what prevents us from, and I'm just saying, talking to people about the Lord, sharing your life, living in joy, just taking advantage of opportunities. What keeps us from doing that? And sometimes it's so hidden and so subtle in our life that we don't even know we're operating in it. And ultimately, like I said, behind the shame is I am flawed. That I was made without something. That I'll just never be. I'll just never be able to do that. And that's not really what you were designed for. God is the one that empowers you to accomplish what He's called you to do. That He who has called you is faithful to perform it. Who performs it? God does. And God gives us the faith too. Faith is a gift. God, I pray that our hearts are open this morning to just receive what you want to do. And we already say we agree with it. We agree with what you want to do in our lives. In Jesus' name. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now there was a certain man of that place, of the mountains of Ephraim. Just no way. And his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from this city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and all of her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. And so it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah her husband said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened as she was praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, and only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad.
Before we move forward, I have an announcement to make. Despite what the calendar says, winter is officially here. I walked out in the dark this morning to get more firewood, and it was windy, and it was snowing, and it was miserable. For you that love wintertime, I love you. Don't really understand where you're coming from, but sometimes I don't understand where my wife is coming from, and vice versa. And I love her, of course. So, yeah, here we are. In fact, I was introduced and reminded this week why I didn't really care for winter. If you were on the road this past Tuesday in our region, you know exactly what I'm talking about, because it was really treacherous out there. It really was snowing. So Sherry and I had a pre-planned and prepaid engagement in Williamsport, a dinner that we went to. So we endured from where we live the 35 miles down to the restaurant in Williamsport, had a nice dinner, then came back, you know, endured the same snow, and I parked it on my driveway as I typically do, our Suburban, our beautiful black Suburban with 300,000 miles, which we love. Wednesday morning, take Ellie outside, and I look, and we usually have three cars in our parking area, there's only two there. And I'm looking like, where's the Suburban? And I look down over the hill, and it overnight had slid on that snow. Now, I've lived there 27 years, never had this happen. But it was the perfect conditions, apparently, call it what you want, and that thing slid down into the trees and had to get towed out and taken to the body shop. I say that to say this, and I said it to Sherry, this is one more reason why I don't care for winter. Pretty simple. It's justified, that's all. You know, if you love winter, I love you, that's fine. We're entitled to our own opinion. We continue on in this series. Last week we were in the book of Hebrews and talking about that icon of the faith, Moses. Icons of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11, some are named, some are unnamed. But they're implied and they're referred to by their faith. And this week we're going to speak and talk about the faith of a woman named Hannah. We've entitled this series, Faith Journeys, the Road Less Traveled. And again, you've heard me likely say in the past, I love to travel. I love to take trips, as long as it's somewhere I want to go. Now, let's just be clear. I don't like to go everywhere. I like this woman wrote this phrase, and it kind of sums it up pretty nice for me. Because sometimes, like, have you ever been to, like, the South Pacific? I'd love to see, you ever see the blue water and those little huts that they have out over the water, you know, Fiji or Tahiti, whatever it's down there. Polynesia, thank you. And I'd love to go there sometime. Never been able to quite part with the amount of money it would take to get there. But this woman, I thought this was interesting. She said, speaking of travel, This is the first year I'm not going to This is the first year I'm not going to Fiji because of COVID-19. Usually I don't go because I'm just too poor. And that's kind of where I'm at. Kind of where I'm at today. So, all right. Sorry about that. Hopefully we will work through that and go to the hand mic if we need to. So we're on this, again, this road less traveled is how we entitled this series, because as we look at these icons of faith, even Moses last week, he had many opportunities to bail out. He had many opportunities just to say no to God's call. In fact, we know, if you remember Exodus chapter 3, he frankly did say no. He said, God, I can't do that. I can't speak well. I can't do all these things. Finally, Moses even said there in chapter 3 of Exodus, Lord, would you just send somebody else? Of course, we know that Moses finally stepped up and did what God had called him to do, because Moses had been preserved by his parents by faith for a specific assignment for that nation. And even Moses' refusal was not going to undo God's will. So today, as we are here in the scripture, I just really believe that this passage has a special meaning for a number in this house today. And I was reminded, as I prepared this week, you remember the story when Jesus, the resurrected Christ, was encountered the two disciples on the road to Emmaus after he had died and was risen again. And these two men are walking along, and remember, Jesus encounters them, but they don't know who this is, this resurrected Christ. They don't recognize him. And it says that Jesus went back into the scripture, beginning with Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. He began to tell them about this Messiah, Jesus Christ, and what types of things, what must have taken place, including right down to his crucifixion. It says, finally, their eyes were opened to the scriptures and their hearts began to burn. And my heart is this, my heart cries this to us today, everybody within the sound of my voice, your hearts and your minds will be opened, not to me, and at times my crackling microphone, that your hearts will be open to the scripture, the word of God. There's something so specific for you today. I believe that without question. So as we go through this account of Hannah, this woman of faith, we start in a city called Shiloh. Shiloh is not that familiar with us in the Old Testament or the New Testament. I will just quickly bring you up to speed. This place, Shiloh, was in the land of Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim. And it's where Joshua, who was also from the tribe of Ephraim, they had set up the tabernacle. They came across the Jordan with Joshua. They fought the battles. They fought the Battle of Jericho and so on. They accomplished and achieved dominance over the land. And then Joshua and his influence, they said, let's put the tabernacle where God's presence and the Ark of the Covenant and the presence of God would rest. Let's put it in this town called Shiloh. It's about 20 miles north of the city we know as Jerusalem. So they did. And it was there during the period of what we call now the Judges, 300, 350 years in Shiloh, this tabernacle was there, but things were beginning to change. And it was not known to Hannah what her role necessarily would be, but we're going to see as we go forward in this story today that God used this woman of faith to begin to transform not only in the nation, but the future legacy of mankind through the Messiah and the birth of Jesus Christ. How about that? This woman, the second, in her mind, second because Peninnah, her rival, had children and she didn't have children. And she was bitterness in soul and she was crying out to God. By all accounts, it was not fair as we consider fairness in today's standard. But it wasn't God's plan to appear fair, because God is always fair. But God had great plans for this woman of faith. And I believe you in this house today, God has great plans for you who stand in faith. Great plans, if we're willing to stand and continue on the journey that God has set us on. One of the scriptures of this series is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. The writer of Hebrews says, speaking of the icons of faith he had listed previously in that chapter, having confessed, they confessed themselves that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. I have an illustration. That dinner we went to in Waynesport, we sat at a table of people that appeared to be, they weren't, apparently not churchgoers, but they were very nice people. And trust me, I can fit in, and I've had fit in. I think we all need to be able to fit in. Did you notice Jesus could fit in everywhere? except often it was the people with a religious spirit. He didn't fit in real well with them. They could fit in everywhere, right? We know the thieves and tax gatherers and drunkards, it didn't matter. He didn't endorse those lifestyles, but that's how he was able to connect. So anyway, this one gentleman across the table from us, very nice man, and had really long hair, and was clean, he was just a nice guy. And so I said, what do you do? And he said, well, I do a couple of things, but my main thing is I'm an AC/DC impersonator. Like, he's like a one-man band for a band AC/DC. Now, he has people that join him, but he plays the guitar and he sings their song. You know the songs that AC/DC might sing, those nice ones like On the Highway to Hell and all those things that we should never. But I have a rule, and every time my daughters have gotten married, and they will all attest to this, I'll pay for this reception, and I'll pay for the music, or how much as I'm able to, one thing, no AC/DC, period. And I tell the DJ that, none. So I say that to say this. So he's saying about this, and all of his friends knew he did this, and it was fine. So I told him, I love guitar. I've been playing a guitar. You know, I got a Fender. I got a Strat. There's love. Where do you play? I play at church. I felt like a piece of ham at a Jewish picnic. All of a sudden. What? Yeah, we play music at church. It was like, Sherry said it too. You could have heard a pin drop at our table. It's like, yeah, we play a guitar at church. Yeah, it just didn't quite fit in there. I didn't. They didn't seem interested. I don't know. Whatever. But anyway, sometimes, you know, this woman that we're talking about today, and Hannah, back on track, it's like we're going to just see some things in her life that apply so specifically, not only to the Christian walk, but also her role, as I said moments ago, in bringing forth the environment for the Messiah to arrive. And I'll just give you a little hint, because as we said, the tabernacle, which had it remained there in the Ephraim, in the city of Shiloh, there'd be a problem with that. Because the prophets had said already, and if you remember even back to your book of Genesis chapter 14, there's a man named Melchizedek, and he's the high priest of Salem, Jerusalem. And there was something prophetic about the city of Jerusalem. Something needed to change in the nation, and God was preparing to do that. And I believe one of the applications of this message today is this. When things were the darkest in Israel, it looked like nothing was going right. God was ready to shift something. He was ready to shift the capital out of Shiloh, ultimately down where it needed to be in Jerusalem. He was going to shift the thinking of the people. He was going to start a revival, and it was going to be the new age for Israel. And I believe that's what God is doing today. When times are the darkest and it seems like a guy can get into office who wants to let murderers free and hangs the marijuana flag on our state capitol, literally. It's like, God, where are we going? And the people support it. Not the least of which was hostility and violence to the child in the womb. God, help us. God is a God of transformation, church, and He can do anything. This woman, Hannah, was on, and I call it a lone faith journey. She, you know, I know her son, as we read the text moments ago. I'm sorry, her husband was there supporting her, and I certainly don't dispute that. But all at the end of the day, her need and her desire, she felt so alone. I want to summarize my thought process this before I even move into the first point. Church, faith sees what's not yet visible and believes what seems to be unbelievable. Faith sees what is not yet visible and believes what seems unbelievable. And again, if you were to go back into Hebrews chapter 11, you will see that verse. The writer of Hebrews, he lists of Moses, and he lists Noah, and he lists Abraham, and he lists Sarah, he lists Enoch, and he said, and they were all looking for the Messiah, the day would come. And the writer says, all these died without receiving the promise, but having witnessed it, and they could see it far off. They didn't hold it in their hands, but they beheld it in their eyes and in their spirit, because they knew God's word was true, that Jesus Christ would come. So again, I remind you that Hannah plays such a vital role in that, and she's so worthy of our time today. So I want to talk about faith. Faith journeys. Number one, faith withstands the rough road of adversity. Faith withstands the rough road of adversity. I tried to think of an illustration to this point, and what immediately came to mind is one I'll share with you. The year was 2000. My friend and pastor at the time, Drew Wilkerson, and I traveled to India. He actually had someone else that was assigned to go with him at the last minute. They couldn't go. And so we spoke, and I, at the last minute, was able to get my itinerary and my plane tickets, and we went. We traveled. It was an interesting trip. Very good. It was actually an excellent trip. But when we landed in what we used to call Bombay, it's now Mumbai, and then we had quite an experience there with our cab ride. In fact, the guys basically robbed us for $70 cab ride for a mile drive. They took us out in the middle of basically the worst part of the city, and they said, "Oh, by the way, we need $70. I looked at Drew. I said, "Get the wallet out. Give him $70. We're not getting out here." But that's not my point. So anyway, the next day we went and we got into the airport, the domestic airport at Mumbai, and we flew down to a city called Coimbatore. From Coimbatore, we got out of our plane. There was a ride there waiting for us, and we got in this little vehicle, and we went on the roads of India for 2, 3, 4, 4.5 hours of partially paved, partially dirt roads. And it was the worst, most horrendous traffic conditions I've ever seen in my life. And I have to say, it was a white-knuckle ride for me. My biggest fear was not that we would, because it seemed almost impossible to avoid an accident the way they drive there and the way our driver was driving. But my biggest fear was I would end up at one of those hospitals that I saw along the way, and that would be my remedy. And I'm thinking, I'll probably never get out of there. It was a rough road the entire drive. I was terrified. I'm not afraid to admit it. I was terrified. I was thanking Jesus when we got out there, and with Sam Stevens at the community of Salem, we went to engaged in ministry. My only concern was I knew 10 days from them I'd be taking the same ride back, which I did. But anyway, it's the road to Salem story. I say that to say this. As we move forward, faith withstands the rough road of adversity. Did you ever notice that names sometimes fit people? I want to talk about Hannah for a second. I think this will be interesting to you. I hope it is. Did you ever notice some people's names fit them? Right? They do. They're like, that looks like a... In fact, it is said that men named Dennis and women named Denise often become dentists. Isn't that interesting? I didn't know that. Yeah, it's a common name among dentists. Your dentist is named Crentis? That's a funny story. You have to watch The Office to know that. Okay, so let me give you some real names. These are true. Here's Les McBurney. He's a firefighter. Right? Les McBurney. Amy Fries, a meteorologist. Andrew Drinkwater, he's a Water Research Center employee. I love this one. Dr. Achu. This one's even better. These must be Oriental. A lawyer, Sue Yu. An optometrist, Dr. Ashley Seawright. I mean, sometimes names are just fitting. So there in verse 2, you see this woman of faith. Her name is Hannah. Hannah means grace. It's in the Hebrew, it means grace. It means to be shown favor. To show favor, and it would have certainly meant not only in the natural, but in the supernatural sense, her mother and father had named her Hannah based on God's favor. But up until this point and up in her life, all we know from this story is this, that she wept bitterly. She was in distress. She was afflicted, and she had an oppressed spirit. That doesn't sound like woman of favor to me, does it? It's not. It's by all appearances, her name did not fit who she was, at least up until this point in the story. Understand, there's a number of reasons we know in our culture today that it's quite often that women want to have children. We know some that can't. And that's it's a very difficult thing. But understand that in this culture, not only is it difficult, but understand that it was considered as a curse. It was considered a punishment for sin. Exodus chapter 22, verse 26. Exodus 23, verse 26. God said, when you go into the land, your women will not miscarry and there'll be no barrenness. That was the rule. That was the general rule. However, there were consequences for disobedience and hidden sin. I remind you, even up to the time of Jesus Christ in John chapter 9, when Jesus has just delivered the woman who was caught in adultery, literally saves her life, and then points out the sin of the Pharisees, that their hearts were convicted, that they dropped their stones and walked away from the oldest to the youngest. And Jesus looked at the woman. He says, woman, where are your accusers? And she said, there are none, sir. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That's the love of our Jesus. Can I tell you that? That is the love. And Pastor Sherry nailed that during her prayer time. She had no idea I was going to talk about that. But that's the reality of the love of Jesus Christ. But so they go out, and there's a man who was born blind at the steps, and they stop. The disciples say to Jesus, Jesus, whose sin was it that this man was born blind? Was it his sin, or was it the sin of his parents? The belief was, even a child could sin in the womb. And Jesus says, it's neither one of those things, but that the glory of Jesus Christ can be shown in this man. That was the role of this man's life, for the purpose to substantiate the Messiah in front of everybody's eyes that was there that day. And you remember, he told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. He sends a blind man on a journey. Isn't that interesting? He didn't heal him and said, go wash. He says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man took a faith walk, probably with his cane or whatever, or his friend, and they walked down the pool of Siloam. It says he walked away blind and he came back seeing. But the stigma was this, that if you were barren as a woman, you had some kind of hidden sin. And it became a point of adversity to you. There was this conflict, and this adversity was pronounced by that woman, Peninnah, that was her husband, Elkanah's other wife. And it says there in verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6, that Peninnah would provoke and irritate Hannah. I put it this way, why is someone so mean who is so blessed? Did you ever have that question? Why is people that are so mean, so blessed? Some of these people, we see that. I mean, yeah, they got a demon. That's a good word. This guy's not a political figure. I'm not afraid to say his name. His name is George Soros. And he is publicly doing everything he can to try to tear down this nation. Period. I mean, he doesn't even hide it. He was the biggest donor in this last election to this nation. And here's this Peninnah. She has children. She's blessed. But she begins to spite, and she begins to criticize, and all of a sudden we have this adversary relationship going on. And Hannah, let's face it, you know what it's like when you're criticized for something that you're able to overcome. But Hannah's not able to overcome this. It's going to take a miracle. That makes it even more frustrating. Is it any wonder why she was bitter in spirit? And is it any wonder why she was weeping? But I remind you, back to the passage in Hebrews, by faith we are exiles and strangers on this land. The journey of faith withstands stigma. Trust me, I wasn't persecuted Tuesday night at my meal. I didn't feel persecuted at all. I've been uncomfortable before. That wasn't persecution whatsoever. But you can see that all of a sudden this person doesn't quite fit in. Right? Just didn't really fit in. It's like, what else? Let's get on to the next subject. In just a number of weeks, we'll be into the Christmas, what we call the Christmas season. We'll have a number of messages on Christmas, and we'll be talking about the young woman named Mary. And you know the story very well, certainly from this house. You've heard it a number of times. How Mary, when she heard the announcement of that she would be the mother of the Messiah, that the Father would be the Holy Spirit of God, that she had to think about this. She had some weighing out in her. She's trying to figure out, how can that be? I've never known a man. And the angel begins to explain it. But finally, when she hears the explanation, she said, let it be done to me as you have said. knowing the stigma that would come. Knowing that being an unwed mother in that land, you know, there was, even when I grew up, it was something that was considered at least public. And again, I'm not saying it was the right Christian thing, but I'm just saying publicly there was a shame about that. I believe that women and men should be married before they have children. Of course, I believe that. But I'm simply saying that this type of stigma that was there was even up to the time of Jesus Christ. Mary had to endure that. And we see this adversary relationship in the culture that, you know, she's going to be a godly woman. She's being obedient. And all of a sudden, society is going to look down on her. You remember Paul before King Agrippa. He's there testifying. Paul says, you know, that I'm here to testify the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he goes and gives his testimony to King Agrippa. And Felix, the governor, is standing there. And he finally pipes up. He says, Paul, you're out of your mind. Paul says, I'm not out of my mind. This is the truth of the gospel. This has really happened. This Jesus has resurrected. I'm not out of my mind. There's this stigma in society, and as not only just from Christianity, but in a broader scope of people of faith, the Old Testament and the New Testament, this adversarial relationship exists in society and in our culture. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 36, talked about these people of faith, and Hannah would have been one of them. Says they endured mockings. They endured scourgings and, yes, and chains and even prison. Faith will endure adversity. Next, faith endures the byways of silence. Faith endures the byways of silence. I looked it up to make sure I was using the correct word here. A byway, it's a secluded, private, out-of-the-way path, of course. I thought, that's what I want. As I said, I love to travel. Sometimes I can unnerve my wife, and Sarah's traveling with my daughter, because I'll often take the long way around. On the atlas that we have, and you may have one like it, when you open it up, you'll see the most direct route is usually an interstate, right? But there's often these little routes that go along the side, and our atlas has little yellow dots on either side of that. And what that means is that's the scenic route. It's the scenic route. And you're going to see a lot of things that you're not going to see on the interstate, of course. And I like those roads. But I've noticed something about those roads. They're usually quieter and are generally a lot longer. This was a byway in the life of Hannah. Again, you study her life. She was faithful. She was obedient. She was a woman of faith. And yet, year after year, she cried out. In fact, it says there in verse 7, it was year after year, it was almost certainly that they would go up to where, the spiritual capital was, which was there in Shiloh, and they would go up, they're commemorating the Passover. And the custom was, after they gave their sacrifice, that there would be this huge meal, and the husband would then supply his family. And as you saw, Hannah would receive a double portion because Elkanah loved her so much. But it was year after year after year. She was on a byway of silence, that there was no response from the heavens. The Bible says that sometimes that the heavens seemed to be like brass. And have you ever pressed in for something and it seemed like the heavens were brass? Because I have. And the question is, God, are you hearing me? Next question is, God, what have I done wrong to deserve this? And the questions go on and on because we're flesh and blood. We're humans. And God understands that because He Himself, Jesus Christ, became incarnate. And He understood what it is to live and die like a human being, yet without sin. He understands every one of our desires and every one of our needs. But it was year after year, these prolonged periods of what seemingly be silence. And you know the story of Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham was 75. He got the promise. This is going to be great. I'm going to make you a great and mighty nation. And from you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. 75. 87, he does his own thing with Sarah and her handmaiden Hagar. That's not God's plan. And they birth Ishmael. It's not until 24 years later, 99, that the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, this time, next year, your wife will have a son. Your wife, Sarah, is going to have a son, and you're going to name him Isaac. He's the son of the promise. And out of this son of the promise, the Messiah is going to come, and out of the and all the nations of the earth will be blessed. 45 years, and of course, a year later, it's exactly as he said. Year after year, they endured the times of the byways of silence. And I just say that because you, people of faith, there's going to be times when these are silent periods. And I do not say that lightly. I don't say it lightly. But Hannah endured. She didn't throw in the towel. She didn't say, you know what, I've had enough of this religion. I've had enough of God. I've had enough of I don't care what the Old Testament said. I know what those words said there back in Exodus. And I've been faithful. I haven't been sinful. And I don't have a child. No, her spirit was completely different. This is a woman of faith that said, I'm going to continue to press in. And she went repeatedly to the town of Shiloh. Again, this is an interesting word because the word of Shiloh means rest. Rest. You read the story, every time she went to Shiloh, there was no rest for Hannah. She found none there. God was silent, and the wait was long. Her husband comes to her and says these, and they're very loving words. He doesn't, you know, he could never understand what she's going through because he wasn't her. But he had this consolation prize. Am I not better to you than 10 sons? And Hannah does not discount that, but she wanted something that only God could give her. It wasn't something that her husband could give. Faith endures when God is silent, when we're on those byways of silence. And next, I put it this way. Faith enters the HOV priority lane. You're thinking, what is he talking about? I don't even know if we have those in Pennsylvania. Maybe we have them in Pittsburgh and Philly. I don't remember. The HOV lane is actually called the high occupancy lane. Have you ever driven in states where they have them? It's great. It is great because there's usually not many people there. Have you noticed that? Which means that most people drive by themselves to work. Well, of course. You know, that's our culture. But you get in a high occupancy lane, you can beat the traffic. And you can make some really good time. I can't wait. I'm always glad when Sherry and Sarah or whoever's with us, Alan, if we can get in those lanes, man, here we go. We're going to get to where we need to be on time. We get to kick it up a notch. So I hope the metaphor here will actually make sense to you. I think it will. The high occupancy lane, it speeds things up a little. Verses 10 and 11 of the story, I'm going to read them to you. Speaking of Hannah, she was greatly distressed, and she prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy maidservant and remember me, and not forget thy maidservant, but will give thy maidservant a son, then I will give that son to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head, which is the Nazarite vow. He will be set apart for you, Lord. I'm now at the point, Lord, where whatever it's going to take, I want this son. And now I recognize, God, that this son, and again, I'm trying to read between the lines, and I wonder if this wasn't the case, that she realized in her heart that the son became more important than her relationship with God. I don't know that that's the case, but you start thinking, regardless of what she concluded, she realized now is the time, God, whatever this is going to take, and I will offer the son to you because you are foremost to me. She hit the priority lane. She kicked it up a notch. And I'm not here to say, well, if you make a vow to God that you're going to get what you want. In fact, Jesus in the New Testament, because apparently the culture was so commonly making these vows to God and was that not honoring them, that Jesus finally says, look, don't even make vows like that of above the heaven because you don't own the heaven or the earth because the earth is God's footstool. It's not yours. Don't make those kinds of vows. So I'm not perpetuating that teaching as much as I'm saying in the Old Testament there was a provision for that. And she made a vow. And she said those words that are puzzling to us. God, remember me. The implication in our language would be that God would forget her. God doesn't forget. Have you ever gone away and you're away from your loved ones and you're going through the store And you see something on the shelf. And you're thinking, that person would really be blessed by this. I can't wait to give that to them. This is just a little remembrance. Right? Well, the meaning is the same. It's not that God forgot Hannah. He didn't forget what she was going through, not for one second. She says, remember me. And she makes this vow, I will give this child to you. If you give it to me, Lord, he belongs to you. That's what she's saying. She kicked it up a notch. She got in the HOV lane of faith. She did things a little bit differently. I'm not sure exactly what changed her heart to take this action, but we know that's what she did. And by all appearances, in this case, it looks like it was the triggering event to move things forward. And looking back at the story, I'll jump ahead, it was clear that this is a person that God wanted to be in the priesthood there in Shiloh, because he's going to be a man of transformation. And frankly, I believe that's the only way that could happen. So I believe, and even though it seems like she's confessing this, that maybe God, look, maybe this is my priority. He's now yours. There's not my priority. You're my priority. That was God's plan from the start. In the book of Luke, we got it right, chapter 5. Jesus, Peter and James and John, the fishermen, they've been kind of connecting with this Jesus. You know, they heard he might be the Messiah. And they're kind of, you know, following him around, and they're kind of connecting, and they're friends. So said, Jesus has a way of doing that. These fishermen were kind of rugged. It's kind of like the longshoremen of today, if you've heard the stories of those. Maybe better yet, the gas industry. They're a tough bunch. But Peter's there on the, and you know the story. He comes in, and Peter, James, and John, now they've fished all night. They've got nothing. And they out there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's a beautiful morning, I'm sure. And they're cleaning their nets when Jesus says, hey, you know, we got all these people around. Would you push your boat out there a little bit? And I want to start preaching. So they do. They take him out, and he allowed him to speak. And then I'm sure Peter's ready to go because he's worked a midnighter. You ever worked a midnighter? If you never had a job that put you on the midnight shift, you are blessed. I'm just going to say that. You are so blessed. You know, they're pretty exciting when you first maybe start your career. I know it was for me in the middle of summertime. It was great because it was getting dark around 9:30, you know, and the sun's coming up at 5. It really wasn't that bad. Then you get a day like this out there, and you're thinking, you're coming to work like you're just dragging. Oh, I'm going to work all night. Yeah, anyway. So the Peter had been out there all night. So finally Jesus says, hey, okay, I'm done teaching now. Why don't you push your boat out there a little bit further and put your nets down for a catch? And I'm sure Peter's thinking, I just watched these nets. I'm ready to go to bed. I'm reading between the lines. I'll just say this. I'm not saying what Peter said. I'll say what I would say. Oh, come on. But he says, at your bidding, he calls him master. At your bidding, master, I'll do what you said. I'll let my net down. He goes out, puts his net down. In the middle of the lake, daytime. I've been to Howard Dam in daytime. I never catch anything up there at daytime, right? I think the disciples knew that. Anyway, lets it down. He gets such a big catch that he calls the others, Peter, James, and John, get out here. We got this huge catch, and they fill the boat. It begins to sink. Takes the catch in the shore. Made a ton of money. Looks at Jesus. Bows down. He says, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I recognize who you are now. You're not just some guy that I heard about. You are now somebody that I acknowledge, the Messiah. I'm not going to follow you around anymore. I'm going to follow you. And he kicked it up a notch. He got on the HOV lane and realized that, look, I'm putting this fishing stuff beside. It says they left their nets on the shore and they began to follow Jesus. He hit the HOV lane in the level of faith. And I'll be honest with you, that's what we need today in the church, is to hit the HOV lane and get out there in the passing lane and realize. And here's the thing I want you to get about this, because you're thinking, no, wait a minute, how does this apply to Hannah? Because Hannah put someone else in her vehicle that day, if you will. Name is God. And she put him behind the driver's seat. She joined in with God. This is no longer about her and her difficult time, which it was. This is about partnering with God and God with her. And now God's ready to do something amazing in her life. If we could write it, it would be this. Hannah might say, "It's about me and you, God." The priorities have put her in the high occupancy lane because she joined with God. She didn't know what it would take. She didn't know if it would happen, but she made a vow to God. It's interesting because this offering that they gave year by year is called a peace offering. But it's also known as a votive offering. You would offer the same sacrifice if you went up there and you were going to make a vow. And I think Hannah thought, I'm going to make the best of this thing while we're there. I'm not just going to get a meal. I'm going to use that votive offering that my husband is offering. I'm going to make a vow. And God, here it is. I've reached this point. All bets are off. Whatever it's going to take, I want a son. And then next, before we close, faith perseveres the wrong directions of bystanders. Faith perseveres the wrong directions of bystanders. I've had people give me wrong directions. It became clear to me after I followed them that they didn't know where I was going. They were going somewhere else. She's there pouring her heart out, speaking in the Spirit. Her mouth is moving there. She's now again back in Shiloh on this time that they're gathering together, probably again the Passover. But the high priest is there, Eli. He's up in years. His wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are there. In fact, if you'd read further on in 1 Samuel, you'll see that they would come and they would steal the sacrifice that belonged to God. And Hophni and Phinehas, even though they were married, were getting involved in extramarital affairs with the women of Israel. And God despised it. And God was ready to make a change in religion. He was ready to make a change in the church of its day. I wonder if he's getting ready to do that today. Eli sees her mouth moving and comes over instead of being someone who might think to think before he speaks. He simply speaks and he says, "Put away your wine, woman. You're drunk." And I think it's a beautiful turn of phrase. Don't miss it. Because what she's saying there, in fact, I want to read that. Let me get here. Verse 14, Eli said to her, "How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed of spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord." That's a beautiful turn of phrase. Don't miss that. I'll put it to you in our language today. I haven't taken wine in, I've poured out my soul. It's a beautiful writing. It's a beautiful word that Hannah gave. I'm not taking something in, I'm pouring something out. And what I'm pouring out, priest, is not drunkenness. I'm pouring out my soul before God. It's something, this is my word, not hers, that apparently Eli, you know nothing about because he refused to deal with his wicked sons. Your religion is disconnected to godliness, Eli. I put it this way, bystanders often give wrong directions because they didn't understand where you're going. He didn't understand where she was going. He didn't understand what she was dealing with. He didn't understand what she was pressing in for. In fact, you remember David, when his wife Michal looked down from the palace and David was dancing as he brought it into the Ark of the Covenant, his lifelong dream, the nation was finally unified, this first official act, that they not only consulted the Ark of the Covenant, which they never did in the time of Saul, but they brought it into the land. And as they brought it into Israel, he is there dancing in a linen ephod, and his wife looks down and despises him in her heart. And when she finally says, "You have really, haven't you distinguished yourself in front of all the women of Israel today?" David responds, "It wasn't before Israel I was dancing. I was dancing before the Lord. And I'll become even more undignified than this if it's going to take glorifying God." It's said this way, and I love it. "Those who dance look foolish to those who can't hear the music." Those who dance before God look foolish to those who can't even hear the theme. You look like a nutcase. David said to Michael, I don't care what I look like. I care about the God who has granted us favor as a nation. Perseveres the wrong directions of by. Hannah could have said, you know what? This is the highest religious leader in our nation. If that's how he thinks, I'm done. I'm done. I'm so done with religion. Trust me, a lot of Americans are done with religion too. And there's a reason for that, because there's no hope in it. It's become a list of rules and criticisms, or it's become apostate and begins teaching against the very things that are in Scripture. Who's going to honor anything like that? In closing here, Hannah's journey from barrenness to blessing. From barrenness to blessing. I'll pick it up in verse 18 and read one or two verses that we didn't read at the start. And Hannah said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. And then they arose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife. And the Lord remembered her. And it came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son. And she named him Samuel because she said, I have asked him of the Lord. Samuel. Shamael. El meaning God, Shama meaning hear. God hears when the heavens seem like brass, church. God hears. God heard her the whole time. And it seemed like her prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. But when it finally came about, she acknowledged that son. Not only did she ultimately gave to God into the temple, but she named him, God hears me. God has heard my cries. So the barrenness not only applied, and the end of barrenness not only applied to Hannah, but the closing thought is this: Israel was barren at this time too. The nation was barren of godliness. It was barren of a relationship with God. In fact, if you were to read the last verse in the book of Judges, says this: there was no king in Israel during this time. This is immediately this time. There was no king in Israel, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Well, guess what? It wasn't really a good thing. They weren't honoring God and His Word. They weren't listening to the priest. They were doing whatever they felt like doing in their own eyes. And the 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1 says this. Samuel is finally weaned and he's brought to Eli and he starts serving in the temple, or in the tabernacle. It says, words from the Lord was rare in those days and visions from God were infrequent. Welcome to 2022. You know, you can assess this every way you want to. This will just be my assessment. I believe that words from the Lord are rare. When I say that, the Word of God is always active and alive. But these types of things, these visions, these type of supernatural experiences in our culture today and in our church today, I don't see them as I would expect. But that doesn't make any difference. It didn't make any difference to Hannah. She was a woman of faith, regardless of the circumstances. And she came into a nation that was on the decline. She came into a nation that needed to be revived. And she brought, through her faithfulness, she brought forth a son who would be given to God. And this young son, Samuel, would grow to be a transforming agent for the nation to catapult them into the next decades and ultimately lead the pathway for Jesus Christ. Let me help you with that and I'll close. I wrote it this way. The account of Hannah's road less traveled. The journey of faith is more than just God giving a son to a childless woman. It's about the beginning point of a revival of a nation. Oh God, may that be us today in the USA. May we receive a Samuel and many of them that will transform this nation. Samuel would grow to replace the false and corrupt priesthood of Eli and his corrupt wicked sons. Samuel is the transitional figure as ancient history. He would be considered the last of the judges. He became the greatest prophet of a generation. He was used by God to anoint the first kings over what very soon would become Israel's Davidic dynasty. Saul, the people's first choice for king, but after his failure, God would direct Samuel to go publicly to a town of Bethlehem to anoint an unknown shepherd boy named David of the tribe of Judah. Thus Samuel was used to fulfill the prophetic utterance 100 years earlier in the book of Genesis that the scepter would never depart from Judah and the star of Judah would one day crush the head of God's enemies. A star of the likes of whom the world had never seen. We know him today as Jesus Christ. Looking back, Hannah's journey on the road of adversity, criticism, long periods of silence from the heavens, and even mockery of her passionate faith by a presumptuous, religious-spirited high priest named Eli. Despite all of this, Hannah faithfully walked the difficult road less traveled. The road of faith, even when it doesn't seem to make sense. And because of her faithfulness and perseverance, her son Samuel, God hears, would go on to catapult a nation to revival and into its most notable golden age in history, ultimately preparing the way in Jerusalem, where the capital would be moved, of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Hannah. That's a woman of faith. Moms, do you have that kind of faith for your sons and daughters? That God's going to raise them up to be mighty warriors for the kingdom of God. Dads, do you have that dream as well? That God is going to use my son for something mighty? I know we have a lot of things in our culture, and there's a lot of callings in our culture, is that your son needs to be this, your daughter needs to be that. I want to just encourage you, your son and daughter need to be what God has called them to be. Period. Hannah had no idea that her faith would result in a transforming person like this Samuel, who was ardently fixed on the things of God. He could not be changed by the corrupt priesthood. He was not going to be bought. His focus would not be changed. There is rarely a more single-minded, obedient person in the Old Testament that you can find than this prophet Samuel. I'm going to ask the worship team to come, and I'm going to ask you to consider this. How is your faith being tried today? We saw and we studied the faith challenge of this woman named Hannah, that she was weeping, she was bitter in spirit. Is it any wonder? She was ashamed, she was brokenhearted by someone that should have been loving in her very family, was basically condemning her all the time. She needed a resolution that only God could give, and I know there is someone in this house today as you are going through those silent periods as though it seems like heaven is brass. I know a number of you, and will not name you, and I get that. And my prayer for you right now, you know who I'm speaking to. I don't see Hannah ever giving up, and I don't think you'll ever see me giving up on believing that God's going to transform the needs in your lives. So God, right now in Jesus' name, I pray, Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God, the heavens have been brass, as though this was Hannah crying out to you year after year and going up to Shiloh to the religious gatherings. And every time we cry out, they haven't seen what they would want. These are men and women of faith. And God, right now, I pray, God, you will open up the gates of heaven. Let the floodgates open and let the power of the Holy Spirit descend upon this place right now in Jesus' name. I pray to God for the healing, Father, of broken bones and diseases in the blood and in the central nervous system. Right now, to God, I pray and against any type of disease in the intestinal tracts. And right now, I pray for broken relationships and immovable things that, God, only you can move. You are the only one that could help Hannah. You are the only one that could help those here today who are bitter and they're broken in spirit. God, I pray you'll mend that spirit today, God, by the supernatural power of your Holy Spirit. God, I believe you're going to do that. Hannah, believe you're going to do that. And you are faithful, as you always are. We call upon you today for your supernatural power to enter this place. We thank you in advance. We give you our peace offering. We will be faithful to you, regardless of the circumstances and the way things appear. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you please stand as we prepare for a closing worship song? The altar is open. If you have a specific need, we'd love for you to come forward. We will pray with you. God is speaking to your heart today, and your relationship with Jesus Christ is not where you know it needs to be. Today is the day of salvation. Amen. sing with us today, Build My Life.
Breath we could have.
spoke about wisdom and foolishness. He said, the foolish man builds his house upon the sand. And when the rains and the storm comes, great is its fall, and the disaster is mighty. But the wise man builds his house upon the rock, Jesus Christ. God, right now, I don't know what anybody in this place is challenging or is facing, what challenges they're facing. I don't know what decisions they're up against. But God, my prayer for every man and woman within the hearing of my voice today is they would be like the wise man who builds their house upon the rock of Jesus Christ. And for those questions that arise and those unanswered needs and prayers that have caused us a time, at least in the, maybe in a secret place, it seems like the heavens are brass. Remind us, to God, your ear is close. You are the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And God, I'm asking you, Father, to intervene in the lives of those who are crying out to you, as Hannah was crying out to you, bitter in spirit and weeping. I pray for those in this house today that that answer would come from the heavens, and the heavens that were once brass will open up as floodgates in the throne room of God. Thank you, God, for answered prayer. Thank you, Father, for the journey that we're on. At times it's adversarial. At times it's hard to understand. I pray we would put you in our driver's seat and commit to you what it's going to take, Father, to be faithful to you and obedient to you in all things. God, we thank you for your presence in the house today. In Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen, amen. Praise God. Please be seated, if you will, just for a moment. We want to kind of share with you some things as we close and get you ready for the coming days. I understand that Thursday is Thanksgiving, right? That's this week. Huh? Okay. I get that, too. Well, listen. First of all, thank you for already, for a number of you, I saw a number of you generously giving to the hungry in this community. Boy, to tell you, I mean, if the church doesn't feed the hungry when we know they're there and we have the means to, then we're off. We need to examine ourselves. So, thank you. If Christmas Food Drive helped to donate in, to those in hunger, sign up. Okay, I'm going to read it. There is a sign-up and container to place your donations in the cafe. Please make checks payable if you use check to LifeTree. And we're going to donate those food items for hams that we'll purchase. Please consider making a donation today. Thank you. We support, as you know, through our budget, I think you know, most of you do, through your giving, one of the things we support faithfully is the new Love Center, and which feeds the community. But right now, it's exceeding what they have to give. And so we want you to please consider giving to that. Okay, next. Operation Christmas Child. Let me see. We can still contribute to the shipping costs. So please consider that. We're going to be packing the boxes today after service. Thank you. Packers, do you have enough help? Okay. Well, if you have time to help, and if Katie needs help, she'll let you know. You can get with her after the service. Thank you for those amazing gifts that were really new. I don't know who donated that. That cool helicopter, I took it home, it works really good. I brought it back, put it back in the box. It is so cool. I'm kidding you, I didn't really do that. I wanted one of those as a kid. Remember the Verdi Bird? Mattel made it. It was a little helicopter. It was not a real helicopter, it was on a tether. I wanted one of them so bad. It was like the BB gun, I didn't get that either. But you know what? About 15 years ago, Sherry got me one for Christmas, and I relived my childhood, and I exercised that unmet need. Praise the Lord. All right. Prayer is canceled this week, this Wednesday only, so we want you to make sure you don't show up here. If you do show up, you're welcome to pray. If you have a key, come in and pray, but we will not be meeting as a group. And then Return of the Gods, I've heard a lot of good feedback from this series so far, and it's going to it's canceled this Saturday because, of course, Thanksgiving. It resumes December 3rd, 8:30, here at LifeTree Cafe. That's a Saturday. And I know there's always really good coffee and sometimes stuff to eat. Great time together. So please, if you're able, join Pastor Sherry, Jonathan Kahn's teaching. Messianic Jew, he's an amazing man of God. And then LifeTree. Oh, look at this it's a catered Christmas party. When did we get this? This is so cool. Let me read it with you. Friday, December 16th at 6 p.m. That's right here. Please sign up by Sunday, December 11th at the Welcome Center. More details to follow. Fun, games, and dress festive. Dress festive. That's going to be so much fun. And it's going to be so good. And we're having that catered. Please consider joining us. Make sure you sign up because we want to make sure we have enough food. What's on? What kind of food are we having so far? Turkey? Roast beef? Both? Mashed potato. I love that. That works for me. Whatever it's going to be, it's going to be good. So, yeah. So, I said this a week or two ago. I love that slide. I'm going to let you go in a second. Gratitude gives thanks when it's received something. Faith gives thanks for what has not yet seen. Amen. I'm thanking God for revival in this nation. I'm thanking God that He's going to return this nation around to godliness, not to a political party, but to God's party. That's the party I want to be in, is God's party. Praise God. I'm thankful in advance that He's going to meet the needs of those of you that were crying out to God even today. When I pray it, I mean it. And I'm thanking God in advance. We're a people of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. Give thanks. That's a beautiful slide. I don't know if Peggy came up with that or Mandy or whoever. It's awesome. Thank you. Is that it? Would you please stand? We're going to have a benediction. You know that means good words. I told you that before, right? God, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, always. In Jesus' name, amen. We love you guys. It's so great to see all of your faces today. Bless you. Hope to see you out in the cafe.